See you here, member and visitor alike. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you as our honored guest and invite you back any opportunity that you have to be with us. If you are visiting, we would love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out, and you can put that on one of the black boxes in at the back of the auditorium labeled visitor's cards. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us, and we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. As we all know, VBS is upon us, and there has been a lot of hard work that has gone into this year. Our theme this year is Fearless Deeds of the Defenders. We're going to be doing a study of the book of Acts, attempting to live fearlessly in this world. So I encourage everyone to attend our VBS this year and make the most of it. So what I want to do this morning, and I want to prime our hearts for our upcoming VBS and give us some reasons to live without fear in this world. All of us know by living in this sin-filled world that's marred with evil, that's marred with death, decay, and destruction, we know that there exist many reasons to fear, many reasons to be consumed with fear, but our Lord Jesus gives us several reasons to live with the absence of fear in our life, even in this sin-filled world. And not only that, not only does He give us reasons to live without fear in this world, He gives us ammunition to fight the fear that comes in our lives and destroy it so that we can boldly and courageously live the way that He intends us to live. And He gives us these reasons and ammunition in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. That's the text that we are going to be dissecting this morning. So I encourage you to take out your Bible with me and turn there. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Let's read it together, and then we're going to read it several more times. Verse 32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So He gives us three specific reasons, I believe, to live without fear in this world. And the first of those is the paternity of God, the fact that He is our Father. We can live in this sin-filled world fearlessly because we have a heavenly Father. The Bible teaches, I believe, a glorious truth that when one is immersed into Jesus Christ, their relationship with God changes drastically. Formerly, before knowing Jesus Christ, all they had, all the sinner had to look forward to was wrath and judgment, not because God is evil, not because God is unloving, but because He is good, because He is holy. But when they came to know Jesus Christ, the relationship transformed into something that God always desired it to be. The sinner now relates to God as their Father instead of their enemy. And this is the way that that the Bible portrays God's relationship with His blessed people. He is their Father. And this disposition of God is echoed all the way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, the text says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit.'" So God's fatherly nature can be seen even since the very beginning of mankind, as He creates human beings and and the cosmos and the world that we see around us in a spirit of love, and he blesses them, making them, the humans, the crown of his beautiful and magnificent creation. And God doesn't just create them and give them every tree bearing fruit. He doesn't just create them and give them supplies and say, okay, you can go now and fend for yourselves. And then he himself retreated back into his heavenly cave. That's not what he did when he created the world and he created human beings. He's immanent with them. He is with them. He is present among them. He coexists in union and in harmony with his beloved creatures and relates to them as a father relates to his son. That's our God. Look with me in Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13. The psalmist writes and says in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Many of us in the audience this morning were blessed with wonderful earthly fathers that we love, that we cherish, who shaped us into the people that we are today. Those kind of a fathers, if we had that kind of a childhood and that kind of experience, we felt care. We felt tenderness from our earthly fathers. We felt the firm hand of discipline when we needed it, which molded us and shaped our character and our morality. However, there are also those among us this morning who were not blessed with the kind of father figure that I just described. Some of us look back on our childhood and see a figure that did not embody the source of strength and stability as we look at the father. We rather, some of us, remember an extremely harsh figure who provoked us to wrath and to anger. Maybe some of us even look back on our childhood and remember a passive kind of figure who showed little interest in our day-to-day activities and growing closer into a relationship with us. Maybe some of us look back on our childhood and even see a figure who failed miserably in some regard in his role as your guardian and as your protector. And instead of bringing you pride and comfort like a good father should, all he brought you was misery and heartache and shame and humiliation. There's all different kinds of experiences of fatherhood that we have this morning. However, no matter what kind of father figure that you had during childhood, no matter what your circumstance was, no matter the situation that you found yourself in as a child, no one can be adequately compared to the kind of father God desires to be to you right now. Our Heavenly Father is not an extremely harsh figure who's cold and unloving. He's not a passive figure who cares more about his selfish interests than he does you. He has never failed in any way in a promise that he makes to his children and brings only honor and a healthy kind of pride to each one of his children, giving them a reason to boast that they belong to him. That's the kind of a father that you have if you are in Christ Jesus, no matter your earthly experience that you had in childhood. Look with me at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 concerning the fatherly nature of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The kind of Father that we have in God, who's is one who has picked us up out of the muck and the mire, stood us on our own two feet and given us a name, given us a heritage, and given us, like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, an inheritance which will be fully realized in the future. And when we place our faith in Jesus and embrace God as our Father, we didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into every kind of fear and dread that we possessed, that we had before knowing Him. Rather, He gave us a spirit that cries out to Him, Abba, Father. Now that word, that title, Abba, is really makes clear, I think, the kind of relationship that we have with God. Abba is an Aramaic title. It's an Aramaic word for one's father, which expresses the idea of affection. It expresses the idea of confidence. In the leader that you have submitted to, your Abba, and it reflects the idea of trust. It signified the close and intimate relationship of a father and his child. And it was, in fact, the term that was used by a little boy who would refer to his papa or his daddy, his Abba. That's our God. And that's the kind of relationship that He Himself, through Jesus Christ, has made possible. He is our Abba, our Papa, our Daddy, our Father. In James 1:17, James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Sometimes I think we relate to God as, and it's very tempting to do this, I think Satan is behind it, but sometimes we relate to God as just some vague deity out in space that created the world and stepped back and doesn't have any care or interest or doesn't want to have any kind of involvement in our lives. And when we do mess up or fail, as all children do, He looks at us with disdain and contempt. I think that's the idea sometimes that we have of God as our Heavenly Father, but that doesn't describe our Father at all. A biblical scholar known as J.I. Packer said, "You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father." If you want, he says, to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. So, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, if you are in Jesus Christ, because you have a Heavenly Father that showers you with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places and only gives you good things, who disciplines you when you need it, but all out of love." That's the first reason that Jesus gives as to why we should live fearlessly and courageously in this world, because you have a Heavenly Father. Now, second thing that Jesus says in this passage, reason why we can live in this world and ammunition that we have to destroy fear, reason why to live fearlessly is the personality of God. God by nature is generous. He seeks out to give good things to even the most vile of people. even the most wicked of sinners. Look with me in the text again of Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." One of the beautiful aspects of God's nature, as we learn more about Him and as we draw closer in fellowship with Him and as our heart draws nearer in relationship with Him, is His generous nature. Oftentimes when we talk about divine attributes of God, we highlight things like the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. But an aspect of God which illuminates Him and His heart just as much as these three is the fact that He is generous. That is a divine attribute of God, generosity. Our God by nature is generous and seeks to give good things to His people. He seeks to give you the kingdom. And the generosity of God can be seen even like we talked about a moment ago from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. The very first sentence in the Bible echoes the generosity of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God created the world in the beginning, it's almost as if the text presents God as a divine host, showing generosity and hospitality to His new creation. And when He created men and women in the beginning, He invited them to enjoy Him, to enjoy His generous gifts, and to place their trust in Him to meet all their needs through His abounding generosity. However, we know that when men and women fell into sin, we know that they did, and when they did, they were declaring by their act of sin that God's generosity could not be trusted. They said, in essence, if we're going to be fulfilled, we have to do it on our own terms, by our own definition of what is right and wrong and good and evil. If we are going to supply our needs, we must find another way. God cannot be trusted. Think about it. When we sin, when we commit sin and iniquity, we are declaring the very same thing that the first humans did when they sinned. We are declaring that God is not enough and does not give us enough. Our hearts cry within us in sin. The generosity of God cannot be trusted. That's what sin is. That's the bare nature and essence of sin. It's saying in your heart, God is not enough. And it produces all kinds of evil and wickedness and abominations that we see within the world today. But we know that Jesus says this concerning the generous nature of the Father in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 30. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I mean, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God," he says, "so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Grass grows, covering our fields, and it doesn't spend time doubting the fact that God will supply its needs. Wildflowers, lilies, spring up and produce beauty for everyone to enjoy, and they don't stress over God taking care of them. Birds live and thrive on the food of the earth, and they're not consumed with fear that God's generosity may not be enough. If God is generous with these things, Jesus says, how much more will he be generous to you, his people, his beloved? Brothers and sisters, this is our problem much of the time, which sends us into a spiral of fear and anxiety. God is not enough, and his generosity is not enough. Even though we know that God has proved time and time again his overwhelming generosity through the rain, through our food, through our clothing, through our shelter, through our friendships, through the sun on our face and the warmth of human companionship, and most of all, through the generosity of his Son that was given as a ransom on behalf of all of those who crinkled up his divine blessings and generosity and threw them back in his face. But yet, even in the midst of all of that, even through all of that, he seeks to give and to give and to give and to give. That's God. That's who he is. He seeks to give. He's a cheerful giver. And he seeks to give even to the most undeserving people, such as you and me. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver because a cheerful giver is the reflection of his heart, of a heart that treasures him above all things. When we give of our time, of our talent, of our money, we are becoming a walking mirror that proclaims to the world who God is and what he is like. He's one who freely gives of himself to undeserving sinners. God is generous. That's who he is. So, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Live without fear. Live courageously. Live boldly in this world, because God, by his nature, gives good, only good things to you if you are his child. And then lastly this morning, what Jesus says to us, and third reason and an ammunition for us to live without fear, is the pleasure of God. It says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When God freely gives to unworthy sinners who lay down their pride and surrender to him in humility, he doesn't do so out of sheer obligation, saying to himself, well, I'll give to this miserable wretch if I have to. If that's my responsibility, I guess I'll do it. He doesn't give good things looking upon his people with contempt. It rather brings God immense pleasure, joy, to give good things to those that are humble. It's the pleasure of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 26 says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Focus with me on that word gracious. It's interesting here that the Greek word rendered gracious in the ESV is not the primary word for grace and gracious that we see within the Greek, which is charis. Rather, the word gracious in this text in Matthew chapter 11 is the word iodokia, and which it primarily means pleasure or well-pleasing. It refers to a state of being that is accompanied by great joy and elation. Look at the way that Paul uses it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that we've been talking about on Sunday night. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his iodokia, for his good pleasure." This text says, if our will is synchronized with God, he gives us all the power, all the motivation and strength to become all that he wants us to be, to become his workmanship. And when we do this, God doesn't remain emotionless, but it brings him pleasure. It brings him pleasure when we synchronize our will with God's will and surrender to him in humility and in faith. The angels in heaven and God himself rejoices. It brings heaven great joy and great pleasure when we surrender to him. God does so out of pleasure. Sometimes, me personally, I fall into the thinking that God just puts up with me. That he rolls his eyes when I display weakness and sin. But that's not at all the character of God that we see within the Bible and what the Bible says about his disposition in relation to me. God's people bring him great pleasure, great joy, like a parent receives pleasure and joy from their own little child, watching them learn, watching them grow and develop. So God does with us. Even when we fail, even when we show signs of weakness, when we do fail, he's grieved. And when we repent and turn to him in faith and humility, he rejoices. And he doesn't get tired of us. He doesn't look at us as undesirable nuisances. He deeply, deeply cares for us and is filled with pleasure when we submit to him. So, little flock, fear not, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And for those reasons, brothers and sisters, we can live courageously. We can live a life without fear, even as we live in a world that's filled with sin and marred by evil. We can live courageously and boldly because God is our Father who seeks to give us only good things, and his attitude is one of joy and pleasure to do so. If you need anything this morning, if we can help you in any way, if you need prayers, or you know that God this morning is not your Father, and you are lost, and you've repented of your sins, come forward this morning and confess faith in Jesus and be immersed, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and know the joy that he brings. Come forward if you have any need this morning as we stand and as we sing.